Probably since a time when God created Adam and Eve, humans have the desire to be happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is what God's desire is for his children. Let's take a look over to begin in 3 John. A letter here, 3 John. He's writing to his friend there, Gaius, or Gaius. And it's a personal letter that he's writing. So we begin here in 3 John and write in verse 1. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So he's greeting his friend here, John is. Why does he request that he would prosper and be in health? Well, we'll read here in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Well, Gaius was a Christian. He's walking in the truth. And that made Apostle John very happy. So he's wishing for Gaius that he will prosper and be in good health because he is walking in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So here's about Gaius. He's one that looks out for the brethren and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that they may become fellow workers for the truth. So this individual sounded like he helped. And when people came through the area, he took care of them and maybe provided provisions for them, for other speakers as they went from congregation to congregation. So because of that, his example as a Christian, John is wishing, you know, that he would prosper in all things and be in health. So there is a way, you know, as we walk with God, and God wishes that we would be in good health as we keep his commandments. So we have this example of Gaius here, walking the way of life, the way that we need to walk. And we also know over in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings that God has for a nation, for people that will obey him. Today we want to take a look at one of those blessings that comes from by keeping the eighth commandment. We would be turning over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. We'll read this command. The eighth commandment, it safeguards everyone's right to legitimately acquire and own property. Now, if you're looking for a title for today's message, I have it here. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches. As we look at this eighth commandment today, once again, it's a commandment that if followed would be going a long way to bring about peace on earth. But as we know over in James chapter 4, he talks about where wars come from among people because they lust and do not have and desire. And we see that today in the world news. The battles, the wars that are going on. You know, ISIS, they want their territory. They want to conquer. Other nations want to conquer. Over this past week over in Libya, they're talking about what took place over in Libya with those Coptic Christians from Egypt being murdered over there, beheaded. But they said there is no rule in Libya over there. I forgot, I think there's over 1,000 different groups over there trying to fight for control in Libya. Different fraction. Can't get along. Fighting with one another. And they all want power. They all want the tangible, you know, probably oil being number one. So we have this commandment that we are not supposed to steal from one another. You know, one who is greedy, you could say, to acquire material and intangible things with no regard for the rights and feelings of others. That'd be a good definition of a thief, to acquire material and intangible things with no regard for the rights and feelings of others. And the results of breaking the Eighth Commandment brings about costly extra charges to all of us. For one example, credit card theft. Even if you never use a credit card, you're paying for it. The credit card company has to charge a retailer to run a credit card. The rate determined by the credit card company to the retailer, there's a number of factors, but one being the result of someone using the credit card fraudulently. You know, when you get a fraudulent charge on your card and you call a credit card company up and they say, okay, we'll take it off. Well, somebody still has the product already. It's a thief. Well, the credit card company, you know, they've jacked up their price to the retailer so they can cover that cost there to recover the stolen goods. So it's passed on to you, passed on to us. Even if we never use a credit card, we pay for an item with cash. There's an added cost just because of credit card theft that has taken place. Because the retailer, he has to raise the price of his merchandise to cover that credit card in one way or another. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 through 22. We have here a warning from Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Where we read, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So Christ said here that, you know, a thief would not inherit eternal life. But knowing this young man, as we continue on reading, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we have this individual. Now he said he didn't break any of those commandments, but he had this great desire for riches. And he was looking to his riches there for his better life instead of looking to God. We'll get to that a little later in this message. Also, over in the book of Proverbs, verse 29, a warning for even someone who is a partner with a thief. Proverbs 29 and verse 24. "Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth but reveals nothing." So a warning here, if you become a partner with someone who's a thief, you know, when you're caught or whatever, and you lie to protect this thief, well, there's a warning there. You must hate your own life as well. So we have to be aware of the company that we are to keep. Going back here to Proverbs 1 and verse 10, where we're warned about the company. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie and wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Shiloh and whole like those who go down to the pit.'" So we're told there as well not to go with sinners. Stay away from sinners, someone who's a thief. Daily, we see and hear many accounts of thefts that take place. Maybe you yourself have been a victim. Maybe your home is broken into or your purse stolen. That's happened to my family. Our home has been broken into, and we're living out there in the country. And how they must have, I don't know how they knew my wife wasn't there, because she was at home at that time. And we have a neighbor who lives on one side of us, and he goes back and forth in front of our house 3 or 4 times a day, because on the other side is the dairy farm. So he would be going up and down the road. But one morning, my wife went to the store, grocery store, come back home, and her home had been broken into. She had her purse stolen as well. So maybe a number of us in this room have already been affected by a thief taking from us. There are monies from bank robbers that take place. We know of employees stealing goods, autos, wheels off vehicles, pencils, backpacks, towels from hotels, which reminds me, I read about this woman. Her child was in junior high, and she called up chewing out the teacher. She said, "What do you have, a number of juvenile delinquents there in school with my child? Because the towel was stolen while my child was in the swim class." So the teacher says to this adult, "Well, would you please describe the towel to me?" "Yes, it was white, and it said Comfort Inn on it." Oh, yes. We all end up paying for it. I notice nowadays, though, the hotels have covered that cost. If you see in the room nowadays, they say, "If anything is missing, we will add it to your charge card." So, you know, I doubt people are walking out with towels now, because it will be charged on that credit card. But this is a society that we live in. Of course, we hear those who con people out of their money, those who hack into personal computers and smartphones and steal from their accounts. And it ends up, it costs us all. We contribute to the insurance fund to cover these losses. And those of us who live closer to a crime area may pay more for our insurance company coverage that we have. Then we see theft in the social system of public assistance as well. You know, people, they want to get something for nothing. I think we can recall this past summer down in Detroit here, where there were those individuals who did not want to pay for water usage. They said, "Water's free, so we should be able to have it free." Well, how did the water get to their house if it did not go through some electricity to pump the water to their house? There was plumbing that had to be put in place, piping, to get the water to the house. It takes a crew, maintenance crew, at the water treatment plant to continually, you know, monitor the water, make sure it's safe. So it costs money to get the water to your house. Now, if you want free water, I suggest you grab your bucket, walk down to the Detroit River, and this time of the year, take an ice bud with you, because you're going to have to bust through the ice to get your free bucket of water. So, society, we can see where it's going. And also as a nation, it seems to be that we don't mind passing on a debt to our children. We're stealing from the future generations. America is a nation right now with $18+ trillion in debt. You're passing it on to future generations. I was over in Canada, gave the same message, so I went into the Canadian debt as well over there. Canada now has a debt of 680, followed by 9 zeros. I'm not quite sure what that is. Is that 680 billion? Yes, okay, $680 billion debt. And over there, I got that the interest rate per second on that debt is $527 per second. as being added to that debt in Canada, passing it on. So we see around us thievery that takes place. What happens with your relationship with an individual when you discover he or she, or even a government, is a thief? You know, there's a bond of trust, worthiness that's broken. I did an example years ago when I was working at a wine company as an assistant operational manager, and one day I saw one of the drivers, a fine young man, there. He was working through college and everything. He had good smarts and everything. You know, we really enjoyed him as a worker. In the month of December, coming near the end of the month, and I saw him grab a bottle of very expensive champagne, and he walked to the back of the warehouse and he hid it in an empty wine box back there, figuring he'd pick it up later and take it out the back door sometime. Because on that empty box of wine back there, we had a whole pallet of these empty boxes. Well, I happened to catch him out of the corner of the eye. So I told the operational manager, well, we went back there. Well, on the way back, we grabbed a bottle of St. Julian non-alcoholic peach. It had the same cellophane color on the necker. We went back and replaced that expensive bottle of champagne. Because we knew he would walk out the door before he realized what he had in his hand. And he sure isn't going to walk back in and say, I got the wrong bottle here, fellas. Needless to say, after December 31st, he's no longer employed with us. You know, we let him go. Now, you know, we had this trust in this young man. He was very outstanding. But not only mankind stealing from one another, people also steal from God as well. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Take a look over Malachi. For those of us who have been called, we need to understand these principles here, that we are not to steal from God. Malachi 3 and verse 8. The question is asked, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. Because of the robbing God, not giving your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such blessings, that there will be not enough room to receive them. So God has a promise here. We give our tithes and our offerings. He will look out for us. He will bless us. And probably most of us in this room know of times where God has intervened for us in our lives. Maybe if you had a fuel oil tank, it seemed like the tank never went empty in the wintertime when you had short of funds. Or maybe you have a pair of shoes that are 30 years old that just don't seem to wear out. Nice, comfortable shoes. Or maybe I heard not too long ago one individual had, I think, close to $50,000 medical bill. And some reason or another, when she had 50% of it paid off, they called her up and said, paid in full. You know, she knew God had intervened somehow or another. You know, God can intervene. He becomes our partner if we do pay our tithes and give our offerings for Him. God also requires other things as well in the way of first fruits, Proverbs chapter 3. I know probably not too many of you are into livestock here or anything like that, but just that there are principles in the way of livestock as well. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So here, talking about honor God, there to give of your first fruits. And I know individuals in the church through the years who, when they have first fruits out of their garden, They either give it to the ministry or they figure out the value and they turn it in as an offering to the home office. You know, that's being responsible for the first fruit. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 19. All that open the womb are mine, every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But right here is another requirement. You know, the firstborn of your animal is God's. I have a heifer right now. She's bred. She's going to calve in April. It'll be her first calf. Well, when that calf is born, you know, whatever I get when I sell that calf, you know, that money will go to as an offering to God. You know, it's the calf that will break open the womb of this heifer that I have. So these are things that, you know, God requires. You know, it's, do you rely on God? Do you trust God? Yes, He's my partner. I hope He's your partner as well, the blessings that you receive from Him. So then going on, we are told to beware of thinking riches bring happiness. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. Well, we have this parable here of what happens when riches become there to be deceive an individual. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. So this is a parable of the sower where Christ talks about number of cases where the seed falls. Verse 19. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So there has been those individuals that we've known, those of us who've been around, who, you know, pursued riches instead of the relationship with God. Even after they've been called by God, they understood God, but their pursuit of riches, they went after riches, thinking that is where happiness is. That'll bring me happiness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So when this becomes a desire to become rich, it can ensnare you. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money can become the pursuit of it, a root of evil. You know, all of a sudden, getting rich means more than the closeness, the relationship with God the Father. And when that happens, the first and second commandments are broken. In other words, you're committing idolatry. You put the riches ahead of your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it can spread. I know we're coming up to the days of unleavened bread. And if your pursuit of riches is your focus during your daily life, it's going to spread. Your actions, how you treat others, and how your relationship is with God. It will spread if riches become the main focus in your life. I have an article I'll read from here. This is taken out of the Week magazine, dated December 31st, 2014. And it's under the title in the magazine is Great Reads from 2014. And the specific title is, What Wealth Does to Your Soul. Getting rich won't make you happy, said Michael Lewis, but it will make you more selfish and dishonest. What it was, he writes here about different events with individuals who become rich, and he went into a survey of, taken by the University of California at Berkeley, psychology department lab. And they went out on a street corner, a street corner that had intersections with four-way stop signs. The people driving expensive cars were four times more likely to cut in front of other drivers than drivers of cheap cars. The researchers then followed the drivers to the city crosswalks and positioned themselves as pedestrians waiting to cross the street. The drivers in the cheap car all respected the pedestrians right away. The drivers in expensive cars ignored the pedestrians 46.2% of the time. A finding that was replicated in spirit by another team of researchers in Manhattan, who found drivers of expensive cars were far more likely to double park. In yet another study, the Berkeley researchers invited a cross-section of the population into their lab and marched them through a series of tasks. Upon leaving the laboratory testing room, the subjects passed a big jar of candy. The richer the person, the more likely he was to reach in and take candy from the jar and ignore the big sign on the jar that said the candy was for the children who passed through the department. Research. And I can concur with some of this article. You might say, I guess you'd call me a professional truck driver. I don't know how many millions of miles I've drove in my life before I retired. But which vehicle do you think was in front of me the most, the highest percentage, would not put on their turn signal when they were going to turn? Sorry if any of you drive GM Cadillac. Cadillac owners, for some reason, not all probably, felt that they never had to put their turn signal on and when they were turning off in front of me. I guess, I don't know, pride, prestige, that's the way it is. There was another study done by the coalition of nonprofits called the Independent Sector, revealed that people with incomes below 25,000 grand gave away on average 4.2% of their income, while those earning more than 150,000 grand a year give away only 2.7%. As it says here, as you move up the class ladder, you are more likely to violate the rules of the road, to lie, to cheat, to take candy from kids, to shoplift, and to be tight-fisted in giving to others. I mean, I think we've seen that this past week. Wasn't there one individual who was caught shoplifting? And he has quite a bit of money, I would say. So just prove this point. What Paul said, what money can do if you focus on money, not having the way to be a Christian. 1 John. No, I want to go to 1 John chapter 2 now, in verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Where we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you're breaking the first commandment. And you love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of all, the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or as one translation said, the pride of riches, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I know the righteousness that we need is what we heard of in the sermonette. That righteousness, not our own, but the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, living within us. With regards to our possessions, let's take a look at what the preacher said back here in chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, maybe you're wondering, the preacher, Ecclesiastes. That's what Ecclesiastes means, the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 13. We have the proper respect to the physical things. He wrote, "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his own hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." Yes, we take nothing with us when we die. We come into this world without nothing. And when we die and they put us in the grave, we leave with nothing as well. We need to have the proper perspective of our possessions. And we need to look at our priorities in the way of possessions. And with regard to this verse, you know, you see something out there that's on for sale, 75% marked off. Wow, that's quite a saving. You might as well go out and buy it. Do you need that item? Do you need the item? If you don't need it, don't buy it. Save another 25%. You know, this past few months, with the price of fuel going down, they interviewed people. What are you going to do with this extra savings you have because you don't have to spend so much money on fuel? Well, we're going to go out and buy something else. And I'm thinking, yeah, and how much credit card debt do you already have? Why don't you say, I'll pay off some credit card debt, pay off some interest? Like I said, you know, and along that line that has to do with hoarding. You know, if you are a hoarder, hanging on to something, maybe you've had for 30, 40 years, you just can't let go. Well, somebody else can use it. You know, get rid of it. Sell it. Because as we read, you're not going to take it to the grave with you. So how are we, you know, we've looked at here some examples of conducting our life, but let's look at a few more as well. What is that, 4:15 over there? Okay. The watch stopped. I didn't bring my watch today because when I went to pick it up, the battery's dead. So I asked Mr. Stewart if he had one. He gave me one, but he had trouble before, sir, and it stopped. Of course, so I can keep on going, because it stopped at 2:30. Okay. Let's go to Romans here. That's where Mr. Stewart was. We'll go to Romans as well. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Where Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, And if there is any other commandment, it can all be summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that is how we are to conduct our lives, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We could go to scriptures, but I don't think I have time to get to them all, where Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, where Paul brings out, well, let's turn there. We need to look at that scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. Reading the scriptures here, we realize that there was a problem with the church over there in Thessalonica, and beginning here in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. In other words, you know, they could have come in there and he could have required, you know, some aid from the brethren there. But he wanted to set an example, Paul and those followers with him. For even, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's a strong command here that Paul says. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's using Christ's name here, that, you know, I'm commanding you by Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is talking about, Paul is talking about Christians in the church who were not willing to work. If they were not willing to work, Paul is saying, you know, you do not even keep company with him. You know, Paul wanted these individuals to work. You know, to let them know, as your brother to them, that they should be working. So it was that problem there in the church. Well, we do know, though, over in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, just make reference, where the preacher says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You know, not to be a thief, but do with all your might. You know, through the years, probably some of you have worked with those individuals who are slackers. You know, you have your peers that are slackers, do not want to put forth a full day's work. And from time to time, you hear people who negotiate by putting a slowdown on their job. They work, you know, they go in there as they negotiate wages, and slow down. But now let's take a look at guidelines for loving your neighbor, property rights of others as well. Exodus chapter 22. Genesis, Exodus chapter 22. You know, we have these commands in the Old Testament we looked at already today in Deuteronomy and Exodus. You know, these have not laws been done away with. These are laws that be used in Christ's return. Exodus chapter 22. And verse 1 through 14, these are just guidelines for one to take time to read through what happens if one is a thief, how you deal with a thief, or whether something was stolen or was not stolen here. Let's take a look over here at verse 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. And we know there are people out there who take advantage of the poor. They'll charge them an exorbitant rate, you know, when they need money to buy a car or a home or whatever. They just take advantage of it. God said, no, You do not do that. In verse 29, this has to do, once again, offering ripe produce. The first fruit you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. So once again, making sure we do not steal or rob from God. Deuteronomy, now verse 22. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 1 through 3. You shall not see your brother's ox or sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment. With any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost, you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You know, if you see a blessing of somebody's animal come into your neighbor, come into your yard, don't think it's a blessing from God. I mean, I woke up about a year ago at this time, and I had two extra cattle out with my cattle. I thought, God must have blessed me. But that isn't what happened. Neighbor's cattle had gotten out of the pen, had wandered down, of course, and saw other cattle. They decided to get in the pen with them. When I gave this sermon someplace else afterwards, you know, not too many in the congregation there in Ann Arbor have livestock, or around livestock, but I was surprised afterwards. Somebody come up to me after service. One individual said, yeah, they woke up one day and they had a goat standing on their porch, you know, where it had come in from the neighbors. And another couple said, yeah, they woke up one day and there's a llama out in their backyard, you know, that had strayed down the road. So, you know, it does happen. You know, you're supposed to look out for your neighbor's well-being. So we are to take care of the goods. Also, there's instruction in there as well as with regards to if your animals do something wrong against your neighbor. You know, if you have a dog and he goes out and digs up the neighbor's tulip bed, well, you probably ought to go over there and do some restitution there for what your dog has done to the neighbor. But if you borrow from your neighbor, you know, something from the neighbor, you know, return it to him in as good condition, if not better condition, than what you borrowed him from. You know, if you had to borrow the lawnmower or whatever, you know, go make sure the blade on the lawnmower is sharpened once again when you return it to him, or chainsaw, whatever. You know, make sure that good condition when you turn. Let's turn over now for the final scripture of the day, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 through 40. Brings it all into the perspective of how we are to be as a Christian, you know, in our relationship with God the Father and with our neighbor as well. Starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we can see just how important that is, as we read today. You know, if riches become what you go after, you know, you're committing idolatry, you know, you're worshiping money instead of obeying the commandments that God has for us. Continuing on here. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So as we heard in the sermon, the law has not been done away with. It still is existent. It is for the well-being. And we know that when Christ returns to this earth, peace on earth will take place because these Ten Commandments will be instructed, given to people, and we'll tell them, this is how you conduct your life. This is how you live. You follow these Ten Commandments. I also brought with me today a paper titled Principles of Successful Christian Management. This was done by Mr. David Fitch. He gave a sermon back in Ann Arbor about a year ago. You can take your copy back. I got 15, should be enough copies, one for every household anyway. Mr. Fitch put together this 18 points he's got here. He makes reference to some of the same scriptures I did as well today. And very helpful. And seek counsel. One of the things, if you to manage your trust, over in Proverbs 11, verse 14, talks about, you know, multitude of counsel, there's wisdom. And when I gave this over in Windsor, I don't know how many of you remember Bev Coates over there in Windsor. He's in money management. There's been for a number of years in a pretty big corporation. And he was talking about how often, though, brethren in the church, you know, are not willing to listen to his advice on how to manage funds. But last year, he said he had a fund for his wife, put in money for her, and she had a return of 12%. I don't know how many of you have a return like that on your money. I don't mind. Mine just in a savings account. So, you know, I'm not saying you get into his funds or anything. I'm just saying it's available, and God does have his principle. So it's good once again to be here with you folks, and hope to see you again sometime.